Last Sunday evening, I brought a lesson on, is dancing sin? And we went through that study, and at the end of that study, there was one of the new members that asked me to go ahead and bring a lesson on the subject, is the use of tobacco sin. And so we're going to do that this evening. We're going to look and see what the Scripture says. We all understand, and as I made presentation in the lesson last week, you're not going to find in Scripture where it says, thou shalt not dance, thou shalt not use tobacco, thou shalt not gamble. All of that teaching is based upon principles that we have of spirituality that are presented to us in Scripture. And so we don't have a direct thou shalt not for what we're talking about this evening, and that is in the use of tobacco. But neither do we have a thou shalt not for many things that are done in this world today. And it seems as though many things are taking place. But we're going to be looking at what God's Word said again from the standpoint of principle, and see if we can come to an understanding of what God would expect to us in connection with this. And I think that living in the world society today, there is a downturn in the popularity of those that use tobacco, at least depending upon the demographics, where you're from. Other places, not so much. I cannot remember right now if we have anybody from Kentucky or not. There is a culture that is there. And if there's anyone from Kentucky, I'm not saying that you're necessarily in that culture, but I'm saying that culture exists there. As it does, of course, here in Texas. Maybe a different type of the use, but at least it does exist there. And has for many years. And I will tell you, growing up, I remember in the 50s and the 60s just vividly. Most every preacher smoked. And after the worship service, most all the men gathered out in the front yard or in the parking lot and smoked cigarettes after the church services. And that was just commonplace. Wasn't thought of. James, I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah. And so there was an acceptance of the time. And we are continually being taught by society, and for the most part, society teaches us some really bad things. But they have taught us some things also. Society and medicine and science has taught us the negatives, really, of the use of tobacco. And so we can't say everything that we learn from society and medicine and science and so forth is evil. It's not. There are some things that are out there that are good. And we'll make mention of that, at least in the thoughts of the principles that we're going to be bringing forth. So, is tobacco use sinful? I use, first of all, as a foundation. And it can be used on many different topics. But the foundation of the statement that's made, the last part of 1 Corinthians 6 chapter and verse 12. Paul says there, I will not be dominated by anything. I think that sets forth a principle for us that no matter what the substance is, no matter what the practice is, no matter what we engage ourselves in, it doesn't matter what it is, it cannot come to the point of dominating us, it cannot come to the point of ruling over us, taking away choice as far as the mind is concerned, and there's a mind-altering effect that is in connection with that. As Christians, we give allegiance to God. And He is the one that dominates us in the proper way, in spirit and in truth. We look to Him. We give our allegiance to Him. We are directed by Him. We are corrected by Him. We're instructed by Him. And nothing else is to take the place of that. And that's the very first principle that I want you to consider. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's tobacco use. Doesn't matter if it's drink. Doesn't matter if it's dancing, gambling, whatever it is. Games, the gaming culture today that's taking place, all fits within that particular aspect. And all those can be addictive. And so, just consider that first principle. I will not be dominated by anything, Paul says. Sin, there are sins that are recognized by all. And we see that people engage in sins that are recognized as sin by all, not only by those that are Christians, but also by those of the world. And you know, all states, every state of the union has laws, legislation on sin, the acts of sin, sin tax and so forth, as they call it. Recognition of the fact that there is something that is lurid, something that is not wholesome, something that is not moral in connection with those things that society in and of itself recognize as sin. But we know from Scripture that there are sins that everyone recognized. Paul to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral or idolaters or adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And thank goodness for the grace of God and the love of God, as Paul points out in verse 11, such were some of you, past tense, been a change of mind, a change of action, and a change in your response to the way that you live this life. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We understand the sins that are listed there are sins. Everybody understands that. Most everybody. There are those that will deny some of these, but most everyone recognizes that. Same thing to the Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7. Sexual immorality and impurity of covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, in kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, that is, that list of sins, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Do not partake with them, the King James Version says. Recognized by most everyone, especially by Christians. These are sins. Same thing to the Colossians. Put to death, therefore, Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Again, we understand it from what is delivered to the churches of Galatia, which are the works of the flesh, and they are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. That is, and that word enmity there means hatred toward God. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we recognize from these passages, there are sins that are readily recognizable. And those that I believe that are Christians will say, these are sins. That there's not a line, there's not gray in connection with this. This is black and white. We understand this. These must then be addressed, and we understand that. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, these sins are evident and are recognized as sins by all believers and even by many unbelievers. But this is a partial listing, admittedly, by Paul in what he says in verse 21. When he says it is the like these sins that aren't so readily recognizable. He doesn't try to name every sin on the face of the earth. Understand that every sin that takes place, whether recognized or not recognized by man, not admitted to by men or admitted to by men, everyone is driven from one of 3 points or multiple of 3 points, and that is found in 1 John 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, lest the flesh, lest the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's driven from that. Every sin that exists is driven from that foundation. So Paul admittedly gives us then an understanding that he's not making a comprehensive list which lists every sin that possibly could be entertained or entered into. That would really be impossible. God knows, and we should know from principle and applying spiritual understanding, we should know, we should understand what they are without making a list. But there are the like these things that are mentioned by Paul, and we're going to ask this evening, does tobacco use fall into the things like these sins that Paul says exist, even though he doesn't have a list of them? Does it fall into that? So that's the consideration of our study this evening. When we look at tobacco use, the claims of tobacco use being beneficial must be taken in context. And there are benefits that are listed in medicine concerning tobacco and slash nicotine. Treats mental illness, anti-inflammatory properties, prevents preeclampsia, which is a condition of pregnant ladies. Reduced risk of Parkinson's disease, prevents blood clots. Again, all of it taken into context. Understand, I have had applied on my body liquid nitrogen before, and it helped me. It took off a mole from my body, and that's a good thing. But I'm not using it as a common occurrence. I'm not using it in an habitual way, because if I continued to do that, I wouldn't have any skin left. It would eat it off. It freezes the skin. It destroys those cells that it touches. Arsenic has benefits in some treatments of cancer. But we're not out enjoying a glass of arsenic every day. We're not doing that. We're not entering into that sort of activity, because we understand that it is harmful. And where if you look at each of these, there are those that that tobacco can treat, but also some of it is the cause of. And that's been proven by science also. And so as we look at it, again, wherever someone might try to say, well, no, tobacco is really good for you. No, it's really not. There are elements of it that exist that can treat certain things, but that overall, it doesn't make it good. It doesn't make it good. Tobacco use causes addiction. That is proven in science. And again, we go back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And I don't care what the substance is or what the action is. And I say action because of gambling. I say action because of the gaming aspect that usually leads to some form of gambling and so forth. It is an addiction that is created where the individual has to have it, or has rather a dependency upon that condition or that action. They feel as though they have to have that. And so it doesn't matter what you're talking about, but certainly tobacco use falls within this context. It uses addiction and goes against the very principle that's presented to us by Paul here in 1 Corinthians 6 chapter and verse 12. Tobacco use costs big dollars. That's... Let me do a confession right now. As a young man, I dipped snuff. It was part of the culture. I'm not the only one here. I will not name names because I've named mine, and that's good enough. But that was part of the culture. I remember whenever I started doing that hideous sin, it was 35 cents a can. I walked by the shelf in HEB the other day, and the brand that I used to dip is over $5 a can. And let me tell you, when you're 16 years old, give up 35 cents back in the 60s, that was a lot of money even back then, but it's a lot of money now. It's a whole lot more than it was. And wherever we think about that, I want you to notice also another wording to this that is stated here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Paul says, I will not be dominated by anything. I will not be brought under the power of any. And because of the addictive nature of this drug, nicotine, and the desire to do, and sometimes it's more than just the nicotine and the tobacco, it's just, it becomes habit with the physical aspect, the hand-to-mouth habit that takes place, reaching in the pocket, going for, getting the dip, putting it right after a meal, is satisfying the most. Just that, wherever you think about it, I will not be brought under the power, that is being brought under the power of a substance. And I also want to bring out another aspect to this. I've asked God for the forgiveness of my sins in connection with what I did with tobacco. I want you to know that. And so, wherever I look at this and I think back to the money that I spent, and it went up from 35 cents as time went on until I finally had enough sense to get rid of doing that, to stop doing that. I think about what I could put that money in use for. Just how much better use of that money could have been made. Number one, giving to the Lord. I could have increased my contribution to the Lord. I could have put money in the bank and had more so that I could also give more to the Lord. It all goes back to the Lord, and that should be the way that we think about it. But we think about money wasted on an addictive drug that is controlling us. And that is not for a Christian to be involved in. We'll note that as we go on. Tobacco use adversely affects others. Let me just tell you, secondhand smoke has been proven to be very dangerous. And I grew up in a house of a smoker. I've had two forms of cancer. I doubt that that was the cause, but I don't know. I've had several of my family die because they smoked. Their life ended earlier than what it should have ended because they did smoke. There is that adverse effect, but there's also not only the physical adverse effect that takes place on others, there's also the spiritual. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. We'll get into this aspect as we get deeper into the lesson, but yet it is putting forth a statement by us where we use tobacco. It's making a statement in our lives. As I said, we will get into this in more detail, but it has an adverse effect, adverse influence on those round about us if we use tobacco. For some, tobacco use is a status symbol and a statement. Let me tell you, when I was growing up, there were commercials and they were dandy. The Marlboro man. They didn't put out there some little 98-pound weakling. No, this man, he had on a cowboy hat. He had that Marlboro in his mouth. He was riding one of the best quarter horses you've ever seen in your life. He was dressed to the hilt, looking exactly the part that he should have looked, and it was an allurement. It's just like every commercial that takes place, even those that are still legal today in connection with alcohol, they don't bring in a gutter-laying wino to try to sell their product. They don't bring in the husband that just got through beating his wife half to death and was kicking the dog. They don't bring him in to try to sell the product. They don't bring in the children that are starving because daddy has spent all his money or mama has spent all his money on the alcohol or on the drugs. They don't bring them in to do that. They present the most beautiful people that they possibly can. Whenever I was a young man back in the 60s, there were commercials, 50s and 60s, there were commercials that were shown, especially in magazines, quote, unquote. I started to put a picture of it up there. I just don't like pictures on PowerPoints. But I started to put a picture up there. It's a doctor in his smock with whatever that thing is that has the round deal on his head. And he's sitting there proudly holding a cigarette. It says, more doctors smoke Camels than any other brand. Isn't that wonderful? So healthy for you because a doctor's doing it. You see the presentation that is made in order to sell that particular drug. It's a status symbol and a statement. Christians are not to be involved in status symbols or statements. Notice, if you would, Matthew 23, 5 through 12. Matthew 23, 5 through 12. Jesus said, speaking of the Jewish leaders, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love the place of the honor and feast and the best seats in the synagogues. And greetings in the marketplaces, being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, that is the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. We should not engage in activities where we are involving ourselves in that which is a status symbol that is viewed by the world as something that is desirable. Because I will tell you, especially if it's viewed by the world that way, it's against the will of God. It's against the will of God. Because it goes right back to the foundation of all sin and how it comes about, 1 John 2 and verse 16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Honestly, I want to ask this question to you. Can you think of a good comment in consideration of the use of tobacco? I can't think of any. If you can, we'll give it to me after the lesson is over. But I think more and more, as has been presented in our society from medicine, from science, and the findings that are there, and not only that, but just from the practical experience that we have in seeing people waste away, I think we understand that there's really not a good thing in connection with tobacco. I know of those that have died from the use of tobacco, that in their beds in the hospital, as they are dying, they've already lost
the ability to speak. They cannot breathe through the mouth or through the nose anymore. They have a breathing apparatus that is here, and they are so addicted, even to the point of death, that they take a puff through that breathing apparatus in the below the throat area. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? I can find nothing good to say about the use of tobacco. There are those that I know of that have lost large portions of their face and their jaw. And this goes back to the use of snuff and chewing tobacco. Lost large portions of their face and their jaw because the tobacco just ate it completely up. I know that there are those that lived 100. There's a woman, and in research of this, there's a woman 120 years old still smoking and happy and smiling and so forth. And I will tell you, she's the anomaly. She's the anomaly. Overall, I can't think of a good thing in connection with tobacco. Arguments in favor of tobacco use. Now, I've heard this used by those that I've discussed this with. Some say, well, it's not harmful to the body. And they say there's only one thing that's harmful to the body, and that is the sin of sexual immorality. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. The point that Paul is making here in that thought of outside the body, he's, first of all, number one, all of this, he says, is sin. Sin is sin. Sin is transgression of God's law. Sin is contrary to that which is in spirit and in truth. When he says outside of the body, he says the body is not the instrument in the sin, but it is the subject of the sin. He says, but in fornication, the sexual immorality, the body is the instrument of the sin, and inwardly as well as outwardly is made over to another. It is the joining of one in an immoral way. That's the reason he words it this way. He's not trying to excuse any sin whatsoever in this passage. And that's where those that I've talked with that try to uphold the use of tobacco, well, it's not a sin against my body. It's a sin still of the body. Your body is not the instrument of the sin, but it is still against the body. The consideration is sin, just as the harming of the body is, and suicide is self-murder. It is self-murder. And in a way, there's a connection there with the use of tobacco also. Some say, well, it's my body, I can do with it as I wish. Well, of course, we understand 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. What is it that we give our bodies up to? Is it an addictive drug, an addictive practice, or is it in glorifying God? And that's the principle and the thought that's being presented here by Paul in this particular passage of Scripture. Our body is to glorify God. That's what it is for. We'll get to some points about this as we go on. I practice its use away from others. I'm not harming anyone. I'm practicing the use away from others. I want you to think about this in principle. Because it ties back in, I can do with my body as I wish. Well, I'm not harming anyone else. I'm just doing it on my own. I'm hiding out as I'm doing it. Notice what is stated in Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 15 through 16. This is in connection with Jesus. Now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, and he healed, to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray, not to indulge in that which has addiction over him, would rule over him. But even when he would withdraw away from the crowds where he was teaching and doing good, he was still involved in worship and praise to his Father. Worship and praise. The things that we withdraw to do, it needs to be ultimately in connection with the glory to God and not the satisfying of the flesh. It helps my nerves. It clears my mind. It's a circular situation. It's a loop where if you look at that particular thought, would you have to have your nerves steadied and your mind cleared if you hadn't started smoking in the first place or using tobacco in the first place? So it's circular in reasoning. When we look in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, Paul says there, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. You wouldn't have to have your mind cleared or your nerves steadied, if you hadn't started the process in the first place. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. You were dead in trespasses and sin, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all have had our... whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The desires to satisfy the flesh. The desires to satisfy the flesh. And well, there are things that can help us calm our nerves, and that's to be spiritual. And to clear our minds, that is to meditate upon God's word. That will do it. In all honesty, do any of these arguments really stand? Do they make good sense that these people would present to us? I don't find any that are a good argument whatsoever. Matter of fact, I see them opposed in principle in God's word. I see each one of them opposed. I have listed up here a test for us to take and for us to present to those, maybe our loved ones, maybe family and so forth, that might be involved in tobacco use. Or just in presentation, if you're making a presentation on this particular topic, it is the tobacco use test. Is tobacco use a sin? And here's the test on that. Please consider these points with me. Does it hurt your conscience? Let me just stop there right now. I know that someone would say, well, the conscience is not the guide. No, it's God. It's not the guide. It is not the ultimate guide. But if it is taught properly, it is a guide. And one given to us by God. I understand in Acts 23rd chapter in verse 1 where Paul stood before the council after he'd been taken captive in Jerusalem. He said, brethren, I stand before you in all good conscience unto this day. And when he said that, he had before put to death Stephen and before put men and women in prison and had caused the deaths of others. But yet he says, I stand in good conscience before you. We understand that his character did not defile his conscience, but also that his conscience wasn't properly taught in spirit and in truth. And so I'm talking about, if you understand what sin is, from that thought and from that principle, does it hurt your conscience? Romans 2 and verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts either accuse or even excuse them. So you look at that particular thought that's made there, and this is Paul in Romans 2nd chapter about the Gentiles and keeping God's law, being amenable to God's law, but yet using this as a principle. As we said, all this lesson is in connection with a principle. We understand then that the conscience can lead us to either accuse us or to excuse us. The accused conscience is one that is taught that says, God would not have me to do this. The excused conscience is one that is not taught that says, I can do whatever I want. So the conscience can be a guide. Romans 14, verse 23. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatsoever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let me just ask you, for you to ask those that use tobacco, if there has ever been in their life any time where they have said at any point, I wish I did not use tobacco. And if the answer is yes, they have a defiled conscience. 1 John 3 and verse 20 and 21. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. This is the teaching of our mind, the teaching of our conscience. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than that, because He has the standard. He has the word and He has the truth. If our heart does not condemn us because we are taught of God's word, we know then that we stand in covenant relationship with Him. And that's what John is speaking of there. So the first test, does it hurt your conscience? Second, do you hide doing it? We talked about this just briefly. Do you hide doing it? Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 9. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. The Christian, and we've mentioned this before from John the 3rd chapter also, verses 21 and 22. The Christian not only expects to be scrutinized, the Christian wants the scrutiny. They want the inspection. And there's a reason why. They want to go to heaven. And if they're not living in accordance with God's will by practice or belief, they want to know where they are wrong because they want to make a change and they want to do the Lord's will. Those that are of darkness, they don't want scrutiny. They don't want to be inspected at all. But those that love the Lord not only expect it, but they want it, they desire that scrutiny. And so whenever you look at it, are you doing it when you're, are you hiding? Maybe someone of the church comes walking by, some member of the congregation, and I've seen this happen before. Flick it away. Flick it away because you don't want to be caught. Has that ever happened to you? Well, do you want to be scrutinized because you want to go to heaven? Think about the answer to that. What do mature Christians say about the act? Again, man is not the final legislative judge on any of us. No one person, no individual on the face of this earth is. But yet, there's a principle involved that Paul talks about to the Philippians. Philippians 2, verses 2 through 5. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You know, we look in Titus, we look in other places also. The older women are to be instructors to the younger women, to teach them how to bring up their family, how to care for their families, how to care and love their husband and so forth. The instruction that is there, the older men, not even talking about elders, are to instruct the younger men. Certainly the elders in instruction to all that are in the congregation. We are to pay heed to those that have experience and knowledge and understanding, and we need to go to them, we need to listen to them. Now I understand there can be those that are off. I understand that. I'm talking about those that are living by God's word, living in the way that God would have them to live. What do mature Christians say about the act of the use of tobacco? Ask them. You know, I will submit to you that if you don't ask them, then you don't want the scrutiny. You don't want your acts to come to light, your actions to come to light. But if you want your actions to come to light because you want to do the Lord's will, because you want to go to heaven, you'll ask others, what about this that I'm engaged in? Should I be doing this? And so go to others. Is it what you hope for or urge others to do? I'll talk to the parents first. If you use tobacco, is it your earnest desire that when your children grow up, man, I cannot wait to see him put a dip in his mouth, a chaw in his jaw, or take a big puff and smoke? Man, just as soon as he turns 18... I think he's gone to 21 now, isn't it? Can't remember. Whatever it is. Whatever that legal age is, I'm going to be the first one to buy a pack for him or a can for him or a pouch for him. I'm going to be because I can't wait for him or her. My grandmother dips snuff. I can't wait for him or her to do it because it's just a wonderful thing. Grandparents, is that what you want your grandchildren to remember? I remember Grandpa. I remember Grandma. Man, they were wonderful. They just puffed away, and we just had a bit. Isn't that wonderful? Instead of, they were always talking about the Lord and His Word and doing His will. Think about that. Think about that. I urge you, Paul said, be imitators of me. And that should be our attitude. Is what we are engaging in, is it our desire that we have others do what we do? Or would we say, never. Never do what, man, I got into this thing and I'm just having a terrible time with it. Never get involved with this. If that is the attitude, it's a self-conviction. It's a statement of self-conviction on what you're doing. Does it help or hinder your influence? If you do use tobacco in public, does it automatically recognize you as a follower of the Lord? Oh, there's somebody smoking right there. That's a Christian. Does that do that? Is that the immediate effect? Philippians 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So what we do in word or deed, we give glory to God's name. Does the use of tobacco do that? does it control you? Again, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. I will not be dominated by anything. I'll not do it, Paul says. Does using it identify you as a child of God? There he is. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. If all prophesy, proclaimed by teaching, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to an account by all. The secrets of his hearts are disclosed because he sees you smoking. Oh, that's not up there. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. No, because of your teaching. Because of your proclamation of God's word. Is it a point, or has it become a point of contention? And brother, this goes back to the prayer, to the statement and to the command that is made by Paul in Ephesians the 4th chapter in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not a suggestion, that's a command. And then from there, of course, in verse 4, he goes on, there is one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, is above all, through all, and in you all. That is where we are to have, then, agreement, and there not be contentions over those things that are addictive, over those things that satisfy the flesh, but rather those things that promote God and also edify and build up the spirits of men. When we look in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. That's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. You look at the meaning of those words, contention and quarreling, strife and wrangling. That's not what Christians are about. An action, an addiction, must not be a point of contention. Serving God in humility and in unity is the way that we are to act as Christians. When we look at the word gainsaying there, to speak against, gainsay, contradict, to oppose oneself to one, refuse to have anything to do with him. I have preached sermons on this in the past. And I have received attack for sermons such as this. Oh, he is so judgmental. He is so judgmental. If I'm using human judgment in the presentation of this, correct me. I want to go to heaven. If I'm using principles that we're finding from Scripture, I pray you heed these things, teach these things. The point is that the gainsaying here is not involved in this, and neither is it to be about an action or a habit that we've gotten into. It should not be that which comes to a point of contention among brethren. This be understood. Is it glorifying God? Is it in spirit and truth? Or is it a deterrent to that? And is it harmful? And look at it from that particular standpoint. Please consider and take this test if any of us here happen to use tobacco. And if not, give this test to others that might be doing that. And use this in your teaching. Concluding thoughts. I know this went a little bit long today. The sermon was requested, so it's out of my control. When we think of all that is entailed in love, we must get to the point made by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. You know, we're really good at quoting Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. We're good at that one, aren't we? I think sometimes we forget verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Boy, he's got me mad on this sermon. That's not what Paul's, the Hebrew writer is saying there. He's saying, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. That word consider there, by the way, in the Greek, doesn't mean, I see Sandy. I considered him. He's here today. I see Stephen. I considered him. Laura's here. Considered her. That's not it. Those that are members of this congregation, we're to know, fully know, intimately know, spiritually intimately know, so that we can assist one another, edify one another, build one another up, protect one another, warn one another, correct one another, and instruct one another. And that's what that word is talking about there. And that's what we should do. Do we love each other enough to tell others their wrongs? Well, preacher, you should have never brought this lesson because there might be those that smoke or those that use tobacco in some way. No, that's exactly the reason. And the reason being is, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, James 5, verse 19 and 20, if someone brings him back, let him know that whosoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will saves his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. And I will tell you, someone is watching us, no matter what it is that we're doing, and someone wants to be exactly like us. They can't wait to be exactly like us. And someone here may say, no, there's nobody who wants to be like us. Yes, there is. There's somebody here. It may be a grandchild or a child or a neighbor across the street. Somebody. They want to be like you. Are you presenting an example that they should follow? Do we love each other enough to hear? And here's the real point. Will you hear? 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not lead you to be tempted beyond your ability. Stop right there. To those that we discuss this with that are addicted to tobacco, that say, I just can't quit. Yes, you can. Matter of fact, God says you can. He says there's not a temptation that comes on upon you that you cannot overcome. And here's the reason why. You, first of all, will not be tempted above your ability, but also with the temptation, and he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I will not stand here being a past user of tobacco and tell you it is a snap, no problem whatsoever. That is not so. It's hard. It is extremely hard. But I will also stand here and tell you it can be done. And it can be done to the glory of God and to the unity of brethren and to the love of one another. It can be done. And to the protection of our families. And how wonderful that is. I leave those thoughts for you. In consideration of this, I will probably be bringing more lessons. Not waiting for people to request them, but more lessons in connection with these type of sins, these type of activities that people engage in as time goes on. Please consider these things. I ask you, if you take any of these things and it sounded mean-spirited, I ask you to forgive me because it did not come from my heart that way. I realize I'm not much of a preacher and I say things that are wrong. I understand that. And so I ask you to forgive me in that because it's coming from a heart of love. I'd love to spend in heaven with each and every one of you here. Isn't that your desire? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Not one is left out. Not one of us would say, well, where's old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? They're not here. They didn't make it. How sad that would be. So I ask you to consider these things. In our attitude, in our life, as a Christian, in glorifying God and edifying one another with that peace and harmony that we are to always be endeavoring for, consider these things. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.